Now and alone, I like to do a little story for the boys and girls. And I asked our brother Gordon, should I do it today in Newton Ard? But he said, whether the boys and girls get it or not, maybe the big ones might get it. So you can blame him for what comes hereafter. I think it's important, isn't it, that we make place and time for the children in the meetings. And oftentimes we overlook young lives that are gathered in to the house of God. So it is nice to see some of the younger boys and girls with us and the older ones. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless you all. Now, I don't know whether the children would be able to answer this, but I know down in Newton Ards it would be a bad show if you weren't able to answer this question. So, young or small or big, you can answer and tell me if you know the question. In the past week I met a family, and it's a very large family, and it's called the Brassica family. Have you ever met the Brassica family before? Can you tell me what it is? Who they are? Well, they're the Cabbage family. And I know in round Newton Ards Cumber, it is the cabbage patch of Northern Ireland. And you are responsible for the cabbages, or a lot of them, that are in our stores right across the land. And of course, cabbage is a big family. Red ones, green ones, white ones. And the cabbage family even includes broccoli. Now, I know everybody loves broccoli. And I would say to the big people that are here today, maybe if you're fussing that your child doesn't like that broccoli or sprouts in the family too, and maybe if you're getting a wee bit stressed as they don't eat their cabbage, well, don't worry about it. That's my advice for you. Because it took me years to like it. And maybe it'll take your child just years to like it as well. Now, boys and girls, they say it's good for you. All of this, say, Brassica family. And it's healthy stuff and it's healthy eating. And we're all into healthy eating nowadays. And we ought to be, more so than ever, I think, in our history. And that is something that we commend. But I thought today, surely there's something that's so good for you physically, there's bound to be some spiritual lessons also we can learn from the Brassica family, from the cabbage patch. And I brought one with me. And you notice it's in a respectable bag, so I'm trying to do my best today to... Can anybody tell me what sort of a cabbage it is? Don't say it's green. What is it? You don't know your cabbage is up here at all. It's a Savoy. It's a Savoy cabbage. When I was young, boys and girls, many years ago, I was brought up on a little farm, and my father always sowed drills of cabbage. And my mother would have said far too often, go out to the field and bring in a cabbage for the dinner. And so I think I grew up with an umbrage against cabbages because we got so many of them when we were young. And she used to say, feel it to see, is it hard? Is it good? Is it good quality? And so I went out. I didn't know anything about cabbages. So probably I just got the first one that I could easily get out of the drill. But there is a method, of course. So the outer leaves. Do you eat the outer leaves? Of course you do. But remember to wash them. Because in these outer leaves, you could have a few bugs or slugs, or there could even be, because of now all of the stuff that's in the environment, when the rain falls, it could be covered in dust and dirt, or even the stuff that the farmer sprays on it. You'll want to wash it, and you'll want to make it clean. And then you go into the inside. So there's leaves on the outside. I think I can dare to take this one off. I'll probably get this for dinner tomorrow. So that's the outside. I can see bugs here on it. So bugs are good. There's nothing wrong with bugs as long as they're in their place and you're in your own place. So you go into the inside, and what do you find in the inside? More leaves. And then you come right to the inside, and it's hard. And what do we call the inside of it all? In my day, we called it the heart. The heart of it. And it used to say, my mother used to say to me, don't bring in one that's boasting in the middle. If it's boast in the middle, what does it mean? There's nothing in the middle. It's all empty. And when you go to cut it down the middle, there's nothing there at all for you. Now surely there's some lessons there for us. It's good to be clean on the outside. You know, so while you're curly clean, green, clean, or whatever you are, it's good to be presentable on the outside. And it's good to keep that external appearance good. And it's also good to show all of those Christian virtues on the outside. Kindness, and love, and compassion, and consideration. We live in a day and age when all of those things are very scarce, believe you me. You go into a shop nowadays, you're in a queue, somebody jumps in ahead of you, you'll find there's not too many of those things on display in this day and age that we live in. But as Christians, we ought to be. We ought to have that cleanness, that freshness, that Christmas about us on the outside. But then what about the inside? The heart's the all-important thing. It's good to have a heart for God, a heart for the things of God. There are many, and they're sitting in Free Presbyterian pews today, just like where you're sitting, gospel preaching pews, and they've got all the externals, they've got all the fancy gear on, but on the inside they've no heart for God. And you can profess whatever you want to profess and be the greatest Free Presbyterian in the country, but if your heart's not right, the outside doesn't count for anything. It's the heart that counts. The heart that really counts. And God gives to those who repent of their sin, He just doesn't spruce up the outside, but He gives them a new heart. And that's that conversion. God gives the new heart at conversion. And it's that what we call the heart for God. I was reading those verses this week in the book of Philippians. Let me share them with you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now the whole context of that is worry and anxiety and stressing whether your child likes cabbage or broccoli or sprouts or what. I don't think so. The bigger issues, isn't it? But it's amazing how parents stress about even the small issues. But if you have the peace of God, it goes right down into your heart. It goes right down into the inside. And it's the peace of God that can keep the heart. In the midst of all of this stuff that's going on round about us, and there's worry, and there's anxiety, and there's care, and parents have a lot of worry and anxiety, older people have a lot of worry and anxiety today, what do we do with it? Well, we bring it to God in the place of prayer, and He keeps our hearts, and He keeps our mind. It's a terrible thing, men and women, to be showy on the outside and have no heart on the inside. Be careful. You could go right throughout life with all of these wonderful crispy green leaves on the outside and empty on the inside. And it's only those that have the heart for God that are going to get into heaven at the end of life's journey. If you meet the Brassica family, introduce yourself to them. They're a very interesting family. But don't forget, it works from the outside to the inside. No, it works from the inside to the outside. Having the heart for God. Now would you turn with me please to our Bible reading for the sermon, to the book of Acts. Well known, familiar portion of God's word. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we'll commence reading at verse 16. So Acts chapter 16, commencing to read at verse 16. So let's hear the word of the Lord. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when our master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 34. We know that the Lord will bless this again, the public reading of his own holy word. Before we come to the word of God today, I would just like to pass on a little word of thanks to the congregation here in Newton Ards for your prayers personally over the past year. We're thankful for that. We have a God who answers prayer and who understands our deepest need. So thank you personally for your prayers. And thank you also for praying and supporting the work of our mission board. Without the help of so many of our churches, we couldn't do what we're doing today. I thought I would just pass on a few little highlights to you, just as it were bullet points, to encourage you how God is answering prayer. A month ago at the presbytery meeting, I announced that in the board we were commencing an appeal to buy a new vehicle for the church in Nepal, especially for the Reverend Paul Thapa and the pastors to use as they go out into the mountainous regions to take the gospel, to take relief, and to aid people who are in regions beyond where you or I could ever walk or gain access to, and in emergencies go and help them. And so we were looking for £30,000. £30,000 is a lot of money to collect in this day and age that we live in. But to date, brothers and sisters, and it's only some 5 weeks ago, we have £55,000 that has been brought into the board. And we're happy to close that fund. And anything extra comes in, we will keep it in a fund for repairs and maintenance of the vehicle. So we are looking for a vehicle at the moment in Nepal, a vehicle somewhere in the region of £35,000, a four-wheel vehicle that we can use in mountainous terrain. I would ask you to continue to pray for Nepal. It lost a huge friend in the home call of the Reverend Gwesley Graham. Remember our sister, Miss Joy Gillespie. We complain here about lockdown and all the restrictions, but Joy is in lockdown. And there is actually a military curfew at night and during parts of the day, and the people are only allowed out 1 hour in the day. And Joy is in a little flat that's about the size of your prayer room at the side here, and that's where she spends her day. And there are no flights out of Nepal at the present time, even for her to get home. So pray for her and remember her before the throne of grace, before the Lord, very especially. We're very delighted in the past month also to send forth a new missionary. That's always a big highlight. And our brother, Mr. Alejandro Bernabeu, went out to take over from the Reverend Lyle Boyd down there in Bess. So pray for him. He's only settling in. He was to have a welcome service and there was to be a farewell service for Lyle, but it all just went up in the air because the Reverend Boyd was rushed into hospital. Kidney stones, gallbladder stones. If any of you have ever suffered with them, you'll know just how excruciatingly painful they are, and they affected his pancreas. They were to do surgery. They couldn't do the surgery, so he had to go. He's on a special diet, and they hope that he'll be fit for the surgery in January of the new year, God willing. So pray for Alexandro, or Alejandro, Alex as we call him over here, and his wife. Pray the Lord will be with them and their little family, and that God will give them grace. So he had no really official start, but he just had the start, and there he is working and serving God. And of course, because there was no time for that young man to do deputation meetings, or very few, the board had to step in and offer full support for him. So if any of our churches are able to provide an offering or a gift, or if you in the congregation are looking for a new missionary to covenant to, hand on heart, we can say this is an excellent young man doing an excellent work for the Lord and worthy and deserving of our support. So please remember him in prayer. Remember our sister Noreen in Uganda. Some of the boys and girls have come back to the school there who are in the examination classes, and pray for them that the Lord's hand will be upon them. We're edging nearer all the time to getting legal possession of the ground next door to the school where we are at the present time, which will enable us. We have a plan to start building just a small secondary school. So for 80 pupils, those that pass through the primary school, we'll be able to accommodate them. So it's a massive project, but we believe the Lord is in it. And we need you to pray. And I want you to pray today, not just for Noreen, but I want you to pray that God will burden a man of God to go out and preach the word of God in that compound to the young people in the school and within the church, and to branch out into Uganda. Uganda is open, but we need to pray for God's man to be sent to it. So would you remember Uganda? Remember Noreen? Brother Andy Foster and his wife here were delighted with their news, a new baby daughter born to them in the past few weeks. But do remember, please, in your prayers, that great need, a preacher of the gospel to be sent to the Emmanuel Christian School and the Emmanuel Church. In Pakistan, God has opened up some wonderful doors for us. Believe it or not, I have been to Pakistan maybe at least once a week or once every other week over the past few months by Zoom. And Zoom has opened up just a whole new program for us. And we're seeking to encourage and mentor the people of God out there. And although Pakistan is the seventh most populous country in the world with the highest population of Muslims in it, there is a broad Christian community in it, believe it or not. And God is adding on to their number. And there are people coming to the Lord. I am in contact with a church in Lahore, one of the big cities in Pakistan, and they have arranged a Christmas venue concert. If you're against Christmas, you can close your ears now. So they have asked me to go and speak at it by Zoom. So we have hired out a hall for them. There's some 300 people are coming to that. There's 110 children in the Sunday school. I went and spoke to them just a few weeks ago at their Sunday school on that wee verse in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and I challenged them to learn the memory verse, all of Isaiah 53 and the corresponding passage in Luke 15. And I have just been so encouraged and amazed for those children reciting those verses. Our brother Reverend Park has been mentoring and helping two very faithful ladies who've been going out, and they're ministering not to a Muslim background, they're ministering to tribal Hindu people in Pakistan. And it's amazing to see how God is working. Our contact is so limited, I know that. And we don't know the whole story, the full story. Sometimes I say a sentence, and I think that's a very short sentence, and the guy that's translating, he takes a big, big long time to say what I'm saying by translation. And I'm left wondering, what is he saying? Because did I take that long to say it? But then, you know, with our words, sometimes they take a long explanation in another language. So would you pray for all of those outreaches, that God will bless them? Just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on at the present time. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please, as we come to the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father and eternal Lord, we thank thee today that we're before the word of the living God. We thank thee for its sacred authority and its message. And I pray as we come to its pages today that God will write this truth upon our hearts. Oh, bless it to our souls and minister to us. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me to our Bible reading, Acts chapter 16. And I want to consider with you today verse 31 to verse 34. Sorry I didn't get you to stand to pray. You may just stretch your legs out. You've got plenty of room now where we're all sitting. And on along over the past few weeks we've been considering the covenant of grace. It is an amazing study, and we've been looking at some of the promises that are attached to God's covenant of grace as it pertains to the children. In Exodus chapter 6 verse 7, one of those great Old Testament prophetical formulas, we read, I will take you to me for a people. Isn't that wonderful? We often think that we took God, but it's all the way around. God took us. He took us for his people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. We read in Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I know with many grandparents in the meeting today, and you realise the significance of that little phrase, children's children. And what a blessing it is that God has spared so many of us to see our children's children. Some people fear becoming a grandfather or a grandmother. I can assure you it's nothing to fear about it. It's one of the greatest blessings on the journey of life. God takes a people for himself. He makes a covenant with that people, and that covenant extends to their children's children. What a merciful covenant keeping God we serve. I don't think there's any better illustration of that truth in the gospel than in the text that I have announced to you this morning. As Christians, the greatest burdens that we carry are family burdens. I think that's natural. God didn't put us in the solitary place. God put us as part of families. And of course those burdens that press closest to our hearts are the burdens that concern our families. And of course there are many parents and they're concerned about their children's education. Rightly so. It's important. The education of our children. They're concerned about their children's career and their pathway of life. Rightly so. All of those things are of paramount importance. But there's something of far greater importance, and that's their eternal welfare. Where they're going to spend eternity. Our greatest desire for our families and our loved ones is that they should come to experience household salvation. Because I know the mercy of God extends not only to me, but it extends to my children and to my children's children. And that's why we can talk to you today with confidence about household salvation. It sometimes happens, of course, that an individual is called to go to heaven alone. Remember Ruth in the Old Testament, she was called to journey from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. There's none of her family joined her, but in essence she said, though none should join me, still I will follow. I think of how John Bunyan depicted that great allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, how Pilgrim went to heaven. And I remember one man saying to me one day, many, many years ago over in England, how he'd read Pilgrim's Progress, and he'd found it a very depressing book because he had to battle on in his own. Pilgrim had to battle on in his own. Well, he didn't. He had two faithful friends. But what he was talking about was his family. But you have to read the sequel, because the sequel tells us that his wife and children followed him, and they left the city of destruction and they reached Emmanuel's land. Sometimes we just look at where we are now in time, but God looks at the whole expanse, and God looks at the whole picture, and God knows not only what's ahead of us, but he knows what's coming behind us and those that are coming behind us. And we're glad today to know that there are those that are coming behind us on the narrow way and on the King's highway that leads to Emmanuel's land from the city of destruction. Our desire for our families should be to see God's blessing upon them in all of the areas that we've outlined, but primarily that we would see them all counted in to the fold and the family of God. When Paul and Silas preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer in his darkest hour, they simply told them, and that's just the gospel, how we have it summarised here in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's sometimes where we stop in the gospel. But we ought not to stop there, because the rest of the verse says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. This was a message not only for the Philippian jailer, this was a message for his wife, this was a message for his children, this was a message for his household. And it is the only message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only message that unites families in the covenant of grace and brings them into the fold and the family of the Lord. How did it impact the family of the Philippian jailer? Well, look at verse 33, we read, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. Not significant. He and all his, that very night, that very time they heard the word of God, straightway. We read in verse 34 that they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So we've all many concerns today for our families. But the greatest concern that you and I ought to have for our families is that they would all be counted in to God's great covenant of grace. That God would take them for his people. That they would be his children. And that one day, in God's providential plans and purposes, they all would safely arrive in Emmanuel's land. Today, as we conclude, I want to consider with you from this familiar passage how all the family of this jailer was brought into that grace of God and that covenant of grace with God. And if you want to see the same blessing of God's grace in your household and in your family, then there are lessons today to glean from the family of this Roman jailer nearly 2,000 years ago. So the first lesson we learn, if we want to see them gathered in as one into Christ, the first lesson we learn is that we need to get the whole family under the hearing of the word of God. Verse 31 and verse 32. If we're to have household conversion, there has to be household hearing of the word of the Lord, because Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is something that we ought to apply to all of our lives today, both young and old alike. If they're to be saved, there has to be the hearing of the word of God. Yes, I know that God can work beyond the ordinary means,
And God does oftentimes work beyond the ordinary means. But the ordinary means, men and women, actually is the hearing and the receiving of the word of God. The Philippian jailer, as head of his household, he brought the preachers, Paul and Silas, to preach the word of God to all of his house in verse 34. As a husband, he took his duties, I believe, very seriously. He made sure that the same word that touched his heart was going to be heard by all of the family that he could bring under the sound of God's word. So they were got up, they were wakened anyway. What an alarm clock they had that night when the earthquake shook the very foundations of the jailhouse itself. They were active now, they were up, they were about, and he brought them all together to hear what Saul and what Silas and Paul had to say unto them. And God blessed his efforts. You know, God oftentimes blesses the efforts of the new convert more often than the one who's been on the road for many years. I've often marvelled and wondered at that. Every parent today, every grandparent today, has a duty and an obligation to bring their family, their grandchildren, under the sound of the word of God. But I would say especially fathers. Fathers and grandfathers, you have a special God-given duty, because before God, you are accountable and responsible for your household. Now, there are many men, and they do a pilot, and they wash their hands, and they give that to the wife. You do the reading with them tonight, or you take them to church, or whatever the scenario is. And whilst, of course, that is part of being a mum, it is not part of being a father to delegate that duty exclusively to mum. I think of some examples from the Bible. We have the example of Noah. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Do you think when Noah started out and he preached 100 years that he thought the only impact the word of God would have would be upon his house, upon his family? But that was in essence what happened. But when you and I come to the end of our journey, or to the judgment day, if all of those of our house are safely gathered and garnered into Christ, our journey will have been well worth living. We will have seen the blessing of God upon our journey and upon our endeavours for the Lord. I think of Job, that ancient patriarch, a contemporary, many believe, with Abraham itself. We read Job 1 and 5. That when the days of their feasting were gone about, that is his children, that Job's sentence sanctified them and rose up early in the morning. What was he rising up early in the morning to do? To seek God for his children. To seek God's blessing upon the lives of his household, and that they might be brought to God. Christian fathers, if you want to see your family brought into the household of faith, then you have a duty before God to bring them under the hearing of the word of God. Now, of course, this is done in different ways. It's done publicly at the gatherings of the people of God. And it's always lovely to see families gathered in, mummy, daddy, and the children gathered in. And as older Christians, we ought to make time, space and room for that in our congregations. And I say to all of the mums and dads gathered in, don't be panicking if your children move about in the pew or make a noise in the pew. You know, none of us are that nervous that we're going to keel over if we hear a child in the church. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a young voice in the congregation. I always say on a log, I don't mind the voice as long as my voice is heard above their voice. It's done publicly. Encourage the children in the public worship of God. When the Bible is opened and read, you show them where it is. I always think it's strange when I see children and they don't know where to find the place, and mum and dad are oblivious to the fact that they don't know where to find the place. Show the child where the place is. Bring them to the place in the word of God. Don't make church a place that they dread to come to. Make church a place that they love to come to. a place where they're welcomed and they're part of that family of the living God. But it's also something that's done in private. You can't divorce what's happened from Monday to Saturday from what happens on Sunday. And so from Monday to Saturday, that's the private place. And of course, the Word of God tells us, we've often read these verses, dedications, baptisms, in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's the law of God. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I think there's a lovely picture here of just somebody, a father and a mother, talking about God's word in the home as if it's just second nature. Bringing the word of God into the conversation around the dinner table and at the supper table. Not making it something that's strange. You know, sometimes I go to homes and we sit down at the meal and the children are halfway through the first course, and then mum or dad suddenly said, oh, Reverend Horace, would you like to lead in prayer and give thanks? Those children were never taught to give thanks when the meal was being prepared and sat down at the table. I never blame the child. The child is never to blame. What a duty, what a responsibility privately. The hearing of God's word is something, of course, that mothers should experience and enjoy. I think as we're talked about the children, I'd better say something about mums, because I oftentimes see mums having to go out to the cry room with the children. Why not daddy? Why not leave mummy to sit down and listen to the word of God? Share the responsibility. Take a time about. All of our churches today with cry rooms, with changing rooms, with facilities that we've never had before in any of our congregations. These buildings of ours should be welcoming places for mums and dads and for young families. We say we want young families to come in. Well then, let's make sure that we go the second mile with the young families and making them welcome and part of the work of God. And fathers, you have the duty to make sure that even in the prayer meeting, you know, it's nice to see, and I see Mama Long, always encourages me. I see mum at the prayer meeting 1 week, dad at the prayer meeting the next week. You know, somebody has to stay at home and look after the children, but they're sharing the responsibility. That's how it exactly ought to be. The children must never be overlooked. Our children, from earliest infancies, if they are to be brought to the Lord, must be confronted with the claims of the Word of God. It is surprising just what little children can take in. We read in 2 Chronicles 20:13, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. The little ones are mentioned before their wives. I think that's significant. The little ones, then their wives, and then the other children. The babies that were brought along. The toddlers that were brought along. The little ones. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, about those that could hear with understanding. Those that could hear with understanding. A few weeks ago, I was reading the bedtime Bible story to my grandsons. And they really took me by surprise, because I opened where they, the Bible story, the book they use, and we came to the book of Ruth. And a 4-year-old looked up at me and said, Granta, sure we've heard all that before in church. Why? Because I've been preaching through the book of Ruth every Lord's Day morning. And you see him in the seat, he's fidgeting, he's moving about. Is he hearing? Yes, he is hearing. And he's hearing with understanding. And weeks later he's able to tell me, Granta, you told me all that before, but you told it me from the pulpit. Hearing with understanding. I love that story in Matthew chapter 19. There we have the disciples. They're so busy, and these mothers of Salem come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they thought Christ was too busy for them, and they were chasing them away. Oh, he's too much to do to be bothered with little children. And Jesus said to them, you suffer those little children and forbid them not to come unto me.
for of such is the kingdom of heaven.
What a ministry we all have in the Sunday school, in the children's meetings, in those holiday Bible clubs, God willing, that perhaps will open up again next year, and reaching out into the broad, wide community with the Word of God to get children under the hearing of the Word of the Lord. But secondly, we need to learn about the need for the whole family believing the Word of God. Verse 34. This Roman family, they were all new to the message. They were a first generation family in hearing the message of the gospel, but they all believed it. That Roman jailer had no gospel heritage. They were steeped in paganism, they were steeped in idolatry. But God was working in that city of Philippi. Perhaps he'd heard about Lydia, whose heart had been opened to attend unto the word of God just a few days earlier. That young damsel had been possessed with demons, how she had been wonderfully liberated and freed from the bondage of Satan and the tyranny to Satan. God was working. I think the news was spreading about in the city that God was working and using these two strange preachers that had come into Philippi. And now in similar manner, God was opening the heart of the Philippian jailer and his family to the word of God. Hearts are opened in many different ways, brethren and sisters, in many different circumstances, but the word of God is the key to open the heart. It's the word of God that's the key to open. It's not emotionalism, it's not fancy stories, it's not great illustrations, all of those things important in their own way. But the primary importance is the word of God. And if God doesn't use his word to open the heart, then we're lost, we're bereft of all comfort. This family, they were unlikely hearers. They were a jailhouse family. They were used with sin and shame and degradation, such as would not be mentioned at your dinner table or my dinner table today. They were exposed to the rough cut and thrust of life. They were a family who were exposed to the crueler, coarser side of life. But God stepped into that family that night, and they were wonderfully saved. We ought never to despair of the roughest, toughest family. Don't despair of the roughest, toughest family in Newton Arts. Pray that God would bring into the meetings the most unlikely hearers. The roughest, the toughest. Those that are exposed to the coarser side of life. And don't leave them to the one side, brethren and sisters. Because God can wonderfully move in such families and save them in an instant and bring them to himself. What made the difference? Well, they believed. They were responsive hearers. They believed. And what a message they had to believe that was proclaimed by Paul and Silas at the midnight hour. It came with the power of God. It took an earthquake, but it came with the power of God. And I often think, what will it take to awaken some in our Free Presbyterian pews who have sat for years under the sound of the word of God? What will it take to awaken them? We live today in the midst of death, but then we've always lived in the midst of death. We hear figures every day, so many have died of COVID-19, and we mourn and we weep with all who have died because of COVID-19. But there are multitudes of others who are dying in this community that we live in. But it hasn't awoke the unbelievers in our Free Presbyterian pews. It takes the power of God. This message was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need. We just need him. The Lord Jesus Christ. You break it down. Here we have his deity. Here we have his death. Here we have a decision. The deity came as the Son of God, the Lord. We have Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, his death. We have Christ, the one that you have to decide for. And I call you today, will you decide now to follow Jesus? What will it take to awaken you? Will God have to put you in an ICU unit?
surrounded by death, before your soul will be awakened to the gospel of Christ. Here you are under the sound of the word of God, but you need to be responsive to what you have to hear. And this message is spoke of Christ's pardon. Oh, what a Saviour we have who pardons sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And people often say, well, saved from what? We mentioned Nepal. One of the pastors in Nepal, when I was out, I noticed that he wore a little badge. And it was the Nepali equivalent. Remember those badges years ago? Jesus saves. As a young Christian, I used to put that badge in my lapel. And I went to school and work in it. And it said, Jesus saves. And this Nepali pastor, he had it. And Hindu people would come up in the street and they'd ask him, what do you mean Jesus saves? What does he save you from? And time after time, day after day, he had the opportunity of sharing the gospel. And people were converted. And in that city today, there's a little nucleus of a church banded together just through that little lapel message, Jesus saves. John Kent, he wrote those great words, saved from the damning power of sin, the law's tremendous curse. We'll now the sacred song begin where God began with us. Saved from the damning power of sin. Simple faith. What a blessing it is when a family believes and responds. And they're also obedient hearers. Because verse 33 tells us, the jailer and his household, they were all immediately baptised. Now I'm not going to debate with you how they were baptised. As for others to do that. But publicly, openly, they professed their allegiance and obedience to Christ and were baptised. You know, it's amazing how many professing believers there are who have sat for years. And if I'm talking to you directly, I'm not making any apology for it. Who have sat for years professing Christ's name. And were never baptised in any shape, size or form. In our Free Presbyterian pews. Here's a new convert. Same night. Straightway. He was baptised. He was obedient to the word of the living God. What a mark of witness. We know baptism will not get you into heaven. But here was a man submitted. Just to one of the two ordinances of Christ. He was walking now in obedience to the Lamb of God. Just a new convert, but walking obediently to the word of God. Could we close out by saying to you, if we're going to see our families brought in, we need thirdly to learn how our families ought to be serving according to the word of God. Families are meant to serve. Verse 33, 34. The father, the jailer, he washed the stripes of Paul and Silas. I think this was restitution. Past wrongs were being rectified. Was he the one that led the stripes, possibly, upon their frail frames? The whole of our Christian life, of course, is one of repentance. We're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us. Forgive us. Every day we need forgiveness. You can't live in the same household with the same people without needing their forgiveness. How can we walk with God without obtaining His forgiveness every day? Forgive us. If you teach your children nothing else, teach them the Lord's Prayer. Teach them how to say it. Forgive us. How we need repentance every day. The father, he washed their stripes. The mother, I think she made the meal. Do you think that Philippian jailer went in at midnight and just put something together for those visitors? I think not. The mother was there. At least she supervised what was going on. She was serving. Sometimes I know mothers get frustrated in the home as if they're tied, to use the old expression, to the kitchen sink. But don't get frustrated, mother. Because what you're doing is a service for God. You're serving God in your home. You're serving God with your children, maybe your grandchildren, but you're serving God. And then what about the children? What were they doing? Well, they were rejoicing. He brought them all in, and they rejoiced with all his household. They were rejoicing. Do you not think young children can sing the praise of Jesus? Yes, they can. And they can sing it Like older people can't sing it, because we sing it and we've got all the baggage of life. They sing it without any of the baggage of life and all of their little innocence. They were rejoicing in the goodness of God. This Philippian jailer and his family, they're some 2,000 years ago. They're not just historical figures. Where are they today? They're all around the throne of God. They're gathered in. They're safely arrived on the eternal shore. What of your family? What of your family? You don't come from his background, but you need the same grace of God in your life as he needed in his life. You need the same mercy. You need the same pardon. You need the same cleansing. What if your children are growing up and independent and away from home and they're still not saved? Do you give up? Do you say, oh, well, I did all that I could do? We'll never give up. Don't give up on that wayward son, that wayward daughter. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on any one of them until God takes breath from you. Don't give up on them. And never cease to pray for them, that they too might experience and enjoy household salvation. I'm glad that the Lord's interested in us as families. And may the families here in Newton Ards and in all of our congregations, may they know the greatest blessing of heaven upon them. Household salvation. One with the other in Christ for all eternity.